author reminds us as we start the lesson that God didn't just create us to exist. He just didn't create us to, you know, be to work. I mean, that's part of our job as Christians, to work. We're created unto good works through Christ Jesus. But God created us to have a life of joy, as the author, as he's designated the theme for these 6 weeks, to thrive in our life and to have a life of joy. And sometimes in the middle of life, we might forget that because, again, the circumstances that are going on. Life sometimes is hard. Life sometimes is full of hardships. Sometimes just the day-to-day life is a life of drudgery. But in Christ, we can have, it is possible to have a joy-filled life. And in the book of Philippians, Paul shows us how. Again, when we center our life on Christ and put him first, when we put others second in our life and put ourselves last, we can have that joy. And we can have that joy with one another in church. You know, we have a relationship. We're one body. Not because we go to the same church, but because we're one in Christ. We're one in him. And so we can find that joy as we pray for each other, as we encourage one another, as we challenge one another to grow in Christ. You say, well, preacher, I didn't think we were supposed to challenge one another. Yeah, that's what that verse in Hebrews means when it says to provoke unto good works, is that we're to watch out for one another and to challenge one another to grow in Christ. And so the six lessons we're going to look at starting today are praying with joy, sharing with joy, fellowshipping with joy, growing with joy, practicing joy, and giving with joy. So those are things we'll be looking at the next 6 weeks. This week, praying with joy. The point of the lesson is that prayer, as we pray, that's an opportunity for us to experience joy. Too often, people, when they think of prayer, they only think of prayer as asking God for something, asking him to intervene in a situation that's going on in their life, asking him to meet a need. And that certainly is the main part of prayer. Over and over in the scripture, we're invited to boldly come before the throne of grace and make our petitions known to him and find help in a time of need. But prayer, as we pray, it should also reflect the fact that God's already been at work. He's already worked in our life. I mean, if you're praying to God, unless you're praying the sinner's prayer, I mean, if you're praying to God, God has already worked in your life. And as we pray, we need to realize that God is still working in our life. He's working today. God will work in each of our lives today. I mean, we may not realize it. We may not stop and think about it. But today, God will work in every one of our lives. And then it also, when we pray, we also ought to realize that tomorrow he will. That in the future, as long as we're on this earth, before he comes and takes us out of here to take us to heaven, he will continue to work in our lives and the lives of others. And when we think about that, when we call that back to our memory, it ought to cause us to rejoice. And as we pray, we ought to pray joyfully. We ought to pray joyfully. So the three parts of the lesson this morning reflect that truth. The three parts of the lesson: pray with joy for what God has done, pray with joy for what God is doing, and pray with joy for what God will continue to do in the future. So we start in Philippians chapter 1, first passage of scripture, verses 3 through 6, where the Bible says, and again, Paul is the author, human author of the book of Philippians. He writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was true for Paul. It's true for us. When we remember certain people, certain feelings come into our mind and to our heart. I dare say that if I ask you to, hey, remember your dad, or remember your mom, or remember one of your siblings, as you brought that person to mind, There are feelings that will come into your heart and mind as you think about that person. Well, that's what Paul was saying in verse 3. He says, every time I think about you, and he was talking to the church at Philippi, the people that made up that church at Philippi, and the tense of the verb there indicates that Paul did this often. It was a habit. He said, often, I remember you. And when I remember you, I am grateful. I'm grateful. He says, I thank my God for you all. Now, again, notice the use of the word my. Paul wasn't saying that God belonged to him, but that he belonged to God. And there's a critical distinction there. God, we don't possess God. God possesses us. We belong to him. He's our God. And so we can say, like Paul, he's my God. And so he says, every time I think about you Philippians, I'm thankful. Now, in Acts chapter 13, I think it is. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The Bible recounts Paul's first visit to Philippi. He was on his second missionary journey. He had not planned to go there. The Bible says that he and Silas and the people that were with them had attempted to go to certain parts of Asia, but were prevented from going there by the Spirit. Paul had a vision in the night, and it was a vision of a man in Macedonia that said, come over and help us. And the Bible says, and there in Acts chapter 16, that immediately they departed for Macedonia. They came to the Roman colony of Philippi. There was no synagogue in Philippi. So there was no Jewish place of worship and training in Philippi. Usually, if there were 10 Jewish men in a city or in a place, they established a synagogue. And so the fact that there was no synagogue in Philippi indicated that there were less than 10 Jewish men in the city. And so after being there for a couple days, I think the Bible says on the third day, they went out to the river, to the side of the river, and there were a group of ladies gathered in prayer. And so Paul and Silas and those that were with them attended that prayer meeting. They spoke to the ladies and eventually preached to the ladies, and some of them got saved. One of those ladies who got saved was Lydia. She was a seller of fine purple, very fine purple cloth that the rich people and the royalty wore to indicate their station in life. And Lydia was the one that took cloth and dyed it and sold it to those folks. She was one that got saved. And when she got saved, she invited Paul and Silas and those that were with them to make her home their base of operation. And so they stayed there and ate there and fellowshipped with Lydia and her household. One day on their way to prayer, and it happened not just one day, but it happened a lot of days. There was a young slave girl who was demon possessed, who her masters used to make money by telling the fortunes of others. And this girl began to follow Paul and Silas when they came out, and as for example, when they went to the river to pray, and she began to cry out after them, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." These men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, what she was saying was the truth. Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God. But the fact that she was following them around every day and crying this out sort of got to Paul, and he stopped and ejected or threw out, cast out, however you wanted to say, the devil that was in this little girl, the demon that was in this little girl. And so when her owners saw that the demon was gone, they recognized they weren't going to be able to make any money with her anymore because she couldn't tell fortunes. And so they went to the authorities of Philippi and complained about Paul and Silas. And as a result of that complaint, they were beaten, unjustly beaten. I mean, they had worked a good work. They had cast the demon out of a young lady. But they were beaten and thrown in jail. And that was the occasion at midnight. I'm sure they started before midnight. They sang and they praised God. I mean, they had the joy that we're talking about this morning. I mean, their circumstances was that they had been beaten, they had been whipped, they were in jail, they were in irons, they were in chains, so to speak. And regardless of their circumstances, they had the joy of knowing that they belonged to Jesus Christ. They were part of God's family. And so they sang and they praised him. And at midnight, God sent an earthquake. Now, some people think the earthquake happened just by coincidence. Don't believe it for a minute. God caused the earth to shake. And it shook in such a way that the chains that they were bound with fell off. I mean, again, very specifically, again, you know, when you try to explain in man's terms what God has done, you've missed the miracle. I mean, I've heard people say, well, the earth vibrated at just the right pitch and it caused those chains to break. Hogwash. God caused the chains to break. He used an earthquake to do it. The earthquake opened the prison doors. It didn't tear down the prison walls. It opened the prison doors. And when the jailer woke up, he was about to kill himself. Because back then, if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, the authorities could take your life for theirs. And so the jailer thought that since the doors were open and the chains had fallen off, all the prisoners had escaped. They all fled, and he had his sword out, ready to take his own life, when Paul called out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, again, I don't know how many prisoners were in jail that night. I don't know if it was just Paul and Silas. I don't know if there were many other prisoners. But the testimony of Paul and Silas as they sang and as they praised God must have reached the other prisoners, if there were any, because when the doors was open and their chains fell off, they didn't leave either. They stayed in the prison. And so Paul was able to call out, hey, don't do yourself any harm because we're all still here. None of us have left. None of us have escaped. And so the jailer came to see Paul and Silas, saw that everybody was there. And he asked this question, and you've heard this question many times in sermons and different lessons, where the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Again, their testimony, their praising, their singing, regardless of the circumstances, not only got to the other prisoners, but it got to the jailer. He said, I want that same thing in my life. I don't have the kind of life that you guys have. I wouldn't be singing and praising God if I was locked up after having been beaten. I want what you have. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas answered him. Again, you've heard their answer many, many times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Well, the jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. His household was saved. He took him home. The Bible says he attended to their wounds. He fed them. They became members of the church at Philippi. During his third missionary journey, Paul went back to Philippi. He went once on his way out. He returned on his way back. In his first visit, his second visit, his third visit, he made some very dear and close friends in the city of Philippi. And so the book of Philippians is a letter written to that church while Paul was in prison at Rome, okay, again, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was written after one of the Philippians had come to Rome to visit and check up on Paul, to bring some gifts from the church at Philippi to him. And actually, that man stayed to serve Paul while he was in jail at Rome. If Paul needed something, this guy would go out and get it. If Paul, you know, needed to see somebody, this guy would go out and get them. And so he became a servant of Paul while he was in jail. And so Paul had some close friends. And so as he remembered his friends at Philippi, he says, I'm grateful. And he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request make request with joy. He says, every time I pray, every time I pray for all of you. He wasn't just praying for certain individuals, as he often did, as he mentioned certain individuals in his letters. He says, I'm praying for the whole church. I'm just not praying for the leadership. I'm not just praying for a few individuals in that church. I'm praying for everybody in the church. And he'll use that word all several times in the verses, just the verses that we're going to look at today and then throughout the book. He says, I pray and make request with joy. And those that word prayer and make request come from the same Greek word. It means seeking or asking or entreating God to do something. And he says, I make that prayer with joy. I do it with joy. I do it, again, not based on happiness, which is based on circumstances, but I do it with a joy that comes from being in the Lord and knowing that God has worked, is working, and will continue to work, not only in my life, but in your life. And so with every remembrance of you, I am grateful and I pray for you all with joy. And then he says he gives two reasons why he prays with joy. He says, first of all, I pray with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Again, the Philippians had stood with Paul like no other church. They'd been faithful in not only their giving of financial resources to Paul, they supported his ministry, but they'd been faithful in their prayers. They'd been faithful in their encouragement. They'd been faithful in their love for Paul. And I've talked to the missionaries that we've taken on, and they are grateful for the financial resources that, you know, we in a small way provide. But I'll tell you, everyone I've talked to, even the man that was here last week, Brother Frank, he says, you know, yeah, we would like us to support our ministry, but most of all, we want you to pray for us. Because all the missionaries realize that prayer is more important than anything else. It's only through the power of God that they can continue to work. And so Paul says, I pray for you with joy, making my request with joy, because you have been partners in my ministry. That's what the word fellowship means. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means sharing or partnership. I always like to remember fellowship this way. It's two guys in the same ship. Two fellows in the same ship, fellowship. If you're in the same ship, you're headed in the same direction. You can't have fellowship with anybody if you're not going the same place. It means you're going the same way. I mean, if you're on a boat together, you're taking the same route to your destination. And if you're on a boat together, you have the same captain. And that captain is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I'm grateful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. And again, that fellowship comes by when we share a life in Christ. Again, we're not one because we go to the same church. We're one because we're in the same Savior. We have the same Savior. So he says, I'm grateful and I thank God and I pray because of your fellowship that you've had with me in the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that gives us salvation from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners. But the good news, the gospel of the Bible, is that Jesus died to pay for our sins. And when we receive him, our sins are washed away. We stand before God just as if we've never sinned. And that's the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And he says, I'm grateful and I'm thankful and I pray because of your fellowship in the gospel. You've been my partners in the gospel. You are witnesses along with me. You are living out the gospel. I mean, your lives have been changed because of your relationship with Christ. And we have that fellowship. My life, what Paul would say, has been changed since I met Jesus. You've been praying. You've been giving. You've been encouraging me. So that's he enjoyed that fellowship in the gospel. And so Paul says, we've been partners from day one, from that day, from the very first day, From that first day when I gathered with those ladies to pray by the riverside, from that time that the Philippian jailer was saved, all the time that we spent in Philippi preaching and teaching, when I came back and came back the next time, from that very day unto now, until the day that he was penning this letter, writing this letter in the Roman prison. Again, they had sent more financial help. They had sent somebody to be his servant. From that very first day unto now, I am grateful, and I praise God and pray for you with joy that we're partners in this endeavor, that for your fellowship in the gospel. He says, and there's a second thing. And this was not, the second thing was not something that the Philippians had done themselves, but this was something that God was doing in the life of the Philippians. Paul says, confident of this very thing. He says, I'm convinced. I'm sure of. I've been persuaded of this very thing. This very thing is going to be referred to in the next phrase. That he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, hath begun means there was a starting point, but it means it's not done yet. God started it, but there's more to come. So he says, I'm persuaded, I know for sure that this work, this good work, Paul talks about it, and that phrase good work means excellent, distinguished, an act or deed done by God in the life of the Philippians. And so he says, I know that God, who hath begun, has started, hadn't finished yet, this good work that he's doing in your life, he will perform it. That word perform means to fulfill. It means to bring to an end. It means to accomplish or finish or complete. So Paul says, this good work which God is doing in your life, I am sure that he's going to complete it or keep working at it or keep it going until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ, Paul talked about often. It was the day that Jesus would come back and get the day that God would send Jesus back to get his children. The next thing on that calendar for Christians is the rapture, when Jesus will come back and call the Christians out of this world. And Paul says, until that day, I am confident that God, who has begun a good work in your life, will continue to perform it. He'll complete it until the day that Jesus gets back. Now, the fact that it's incomplete doesn't mean that we only got partially saved. It doesn't mean that we only have a temporary relationship with God. What God has done in our life already is sure. It's sure. But our relationship with him is dynamic. He is still working on us. You know, some of the little kids sing that little song sometimes. He's still working on me to make me all I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars and sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. That's what Paul was talking about. I'm confident that work that Jesus began in you, he is going to keep working until the day he comes and gets us again. Now, verse 6, you might say, is an overview of how God works in a person's life. The good work of justification has already been accomplished. We were justified when we got saved. We were justified by God when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were made just as if we've never sinned. That part of the work is already done. Only took an instant. When you, in faith, receive Christ as your Savior. When I, in faith, receive Christ as my Savior, we were justified. We no longer stand in our sin. We're dressed in his righteousness before God. And so when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our sin. That's already been done. The good work of sanctification is what he's doing today. So that work of sanctification is making us more and more like Jesus. Again, it's not a forced work. In other words, God does not put us in a mold and force us into that mold. But he sends different things into our life so that we can grow in Christ and so that we can grow and become more like Christ. Some of those things we would deem good. Some of those things we would deem unpleasant. You know, sometimes we can't see how God is working. And sometimes we say, God, why did you send this into my life? And we might not understand it at all when we're on this earth. But God, it uses everything he sends in our life for this process of sanctification, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And then the good work of glorification is coming when we will be made in his complete likeness. And that will come when we're called out of this world and we're given a new body and we dwell with Christ in the air. You see, God's not only involved in our life at one point when we got saved. He's involved in our life at all points, even before we got saved. Because it was God that brought you to the Savior. It was God that put circumstances in your life that caused you to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard your testimonies. Some of you have testified how you can look back to your life before you got saved and knew God was working to bring you to the Savior. And so Paul says, I'm grateful for you. When I remember you, I'm grateful for your fellowship in the gospel from today, from the first day unto this day, and I'm confident that God's going to continue to work in you until the day Jesus comes and gets us. All right, let's look at the next passage of Scripture, verses 7 and 8. Again, that first part was pray with joy for what God has done. The second part is pray with joy for what God is doing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, that word meet in verse 7 is used to describe a person whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. Okay? What Paul was saying, hey, when I think about you this way, when I'm grateful for you in this way, it's the right and proper thing for me to do. This is what God wants me to do. And I can explain why I have these feelings for you. Okay? It's just not because you've supported me. It's just not because you've sent me money. It's not just because you've sent this man Aphrodite to be my servant while I'm here in jail. He says, I have you in my heart. That word have means to hold, to possess. It says, you're in my heart. Again, the heart's not just the organ that beats and spreads our blood. We've talked about it before. It's the center of a person's thought, emotion, and will. Paul says, I have you in the deepest part of my life. I love you from everything that I am. My feelings, my emotions, my will. And you are with me in my bonds. And again, Paul was in prison. He was in a Roman jail. It would have been easy for the Philippians to say, well, we're going to forget Paul. He's in jail. There were probably some Christians, particularly in Rome, who did that to Paul. Said, hey, you're in jail. You're a disgrace. You're an embarrassment to not only your ministry, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not the Philippians. They weren't embarrassed. They weren't ashamed of him. In fact, when he was thrown in jail, it seemed to cause their love and care for him to grow, to multiply. They knew he was there for one reason. Not that he'd done anything wrong. He was there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was there. And so Paul says, hey, you're still, I love you. I have you in my heart. You're still with me even though I'm in jail. Again, implying that maybe there were some people that weren't. And Paul was convinced that the Philippians stood with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, those words, defense and confirmation, are two legal, formal legal terms. The word defense means a reasoned verbal argument, like a lawyer would use as he gave his opening statement or closing statement in court. The word confirmation is giving of a witness that something is true. And so when a lawyer calls a witness into court and asks them to testify, what he's asking that witness to do is to verify that what the lawyer has presented in the case is actual truth. And so Paul says, you've been with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, there's some Bible scholars that think that in Rome, Paul had already stood before the authorities and made his case. He'd already presented the evidence. He'd already presented what he wanted to the authorities, and he was still in jail waiting for the verdict to see what was going to happen to him. And the Philippians were with him as he, in spirit, praying for him as he made his defense and called witnesses to confirm. Others think that Paul was talking about his preaching, because in his preaching, he had defended, in other words, gave a reasoned argument. Oftentimes he did that, and he did it before whoever he stood. He did it for whoever he stood before. He gave a defense and confirmation. He was a witness that the gospel was true. He pointed to his own life. He gave his testimony over and over again. My life is a witness to the fact that the gospel is true. It works. And so whichever it was, whether he was talking about what had gone on in Rome or whether he was talking about what had gone on in the world over as he preached the gospel, he says, you've stood with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he says, you're all partakers of my grace. Now, again, that word all, he's talking to everybody, not just a few, not just the leadership in the church, but the whole church at Philippi. And he says, you are partakers of my grace. That word partakers is a compound word. It has the Greek word that we talked about earlier for fellowship. It means you've been a co-participant. You've been a companion. You've participated not only with me, but with others. So you've been a partaker of my grace. Now, grace usually refers to, for by grace are ye saved. And certainly all the Christians at Philippi had experienced the same grace from God. God's riches at Christ's expense, getting something they didn't deserve, salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul would say, you've all been partakers of that same grace. I've been a partaker, you've been a partaker. But probably that's not what Paul's talking about, because he says, my grace. If it was that kind of grace, he would have called it God's grace, because that's where saving grace comes from. Paul is talking about the grace that God extended to him when he called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he gave his testimony, said, I didn't deserve that call. I don't deserve to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve to be one that goes out and proclaims what God did for man through Jesus Christ. Hey, I was one that persecuted Christians. I rounded them up. I stood by as they were stoned. I don't deserve that. It was an act of grace, unmerited favor, that God called me to be apostle. And Paul says, you've been a partaker of that same grace because you've recognized my calling. You've recognized the place that I have in God's plan, and you've participated with me in that grace. Now, in verse 8 is another declaration of Paul's love for the folks at Philippi. He calls God to the witness stand. He says, for God is my record. He's my witness. He can testify. He knows my heart. How greatly I long. That word long means yearn or crave. After you all. Again, everybody, in the bowels of Christ Jesus. For the Greeks and the Hebrews, the bowels were the seat of deepest passions. And so when the word bowels is used in the New Testament, it talks about tender mercies, deep kindness, compassion. He says, I have the same love for you that Jesus had for mankind. an unconditional kind of love. The love that Jesus exhibited toward us while he was here. I have that kind of love for you. A kind of love that Paul would say every Christian ought to have for one another. The love that Jesus taught us. All right, let's look at the last three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11 of the passage we're going to look at this morning. So again, pray with joy for what God has done. Pray with joy for what God is doing. And then this part, pray with joy for what God will continue to do. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And so again, Paul goes back to his prayer. He says, this I pray. I keep on praying for it. That your love, the agape kind of love, the love that Christ exhibited toward us, that unconditional love that Jesus had for us, I pray that that love that you have for each other and for me will abound, overflow, more and more. In other words, Paul's already seen it overflowing. He says, I continue to pray that that overflow will continue and it will overflow more and more. Again, he didn't mention the object of that love, but we know what Paul was praying for. He said, I want your love for God. I've already seen it overflowing. I want to see it overflow more. I want your love for one another. I've seen it overflow, but I want it to overflow more. More and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, knowledge is more than just gathering facts, okay? It's spiritual wisdom that comes from God. It comes from experiencing God, that comes from a relationship with God. So you might say, Paul said, I want you to have God-given wisdom, God-given knowledge in all judgment. Judgment is discernment, depth of insight, understanding. What he was saying is, I want you to remember that your love comes from the right source, and that source is God. It needs to be informed by measuring it against what's divine, by measuring it against what's right, and to be applied the right way. In other words, in practical ways that honor and reflect our relationship with God. And so here he says, here's what I'm praying for. I've seen your love. I've seen your love for God. I've seen your love for others. I've seen it overflowing. I mean, it just flows. He says, I'm praying that it overflows more and more. And as your love overflows, that God will give you that divine wisdom and discernment, judgment, okay, that you can approve things that are excellent. That word means approve. Approve means to recognize something as real. Recognize something as real after you've examined it. After you've put it to the test, okay? So you know it's real because you've looked at it. You've studied it. You've tested it out. Excellent means to distinguish between two different things. And so Paul says, I want you to approve, know that it's real, as you tell the difference between right and wrong, as you tell the difference between holy and unholy, as you tell the difference between what's lawful and unlawful, as you tell the difference between what's best and what's good. Paul says, I want you to be able to discern in your life what's best, not just what's good, what's best. What Paul's saying is, hey, God doesn't want us to just to be satisfied with just mediocrity. He wants us to have the best. He wants us to have all that he has to offer. And so I'm praying that God would help your love overflow, that you'd be able to have that knowledge and discernment so that you can approve the things that God wants you to approve of, that you may be sincere. That word means pure, without any impurities, and without offense, you're blameless. In other words, you not only don't stumble, but you don't cause others to stumble until the day of Christ, until the day that Jesus comes back and gets us. So his desire and what he was praying for is that the Philippians would live godly lives until Jesus came back, and that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, Paul doesn't mention those fruits here. He does in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. And he mentions them there. But Paul says, as God continues to work in your life, he continues to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, I'm praying for those fruits of righteousness. Righteous means living rightly, living the way that God, living the way that's approved by God, that you'll have those fruits in your life. And he says, here's why. To bring glory and praise to God. As we live our life in a way that's pleasing to God, our ultimate aim is to show His glory, to show who God is, to show who God is in all His traits and all His characteristics as Almighty God, to show His glory, and then to praise Him, to give recognition to God for who He is and what He does. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm asking God to do for you, that you can live that kind of life. And so every Christian in prayer should express gratitude to God for what He's already done, for what He's already done in our life and what He's done in the life of others. If we do that, we can find joy in prayer. Every Christian, as he prays, ought to thank God for what He's doing right now in our life and the lives of others. And when we do that, we can find joy in prayer. And every Christian, when they pray, ought to remember what God's going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day, what He's going to do every day till Jesus comes back, not only in their life, but in the life of others. And if we do that, we can find joy in prayer. Thanks for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this reminder from the book of Philippians that we can find that joy in prayer. And I pray, Father, You'd help us do it. Be with us as we go to the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's those here that don't know Him, I pray they'll meet Him. For those of us that are here and know Him, I pray that You'd remind us what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here for Sunday School.